this morning. There we go. As Mike said, we're beginning a new series in the letter, Paul's letter to the Galatians. The region of Galatia is believed to be located in modern-day Turkey. It's the churches, you can notice that. These were churches, gatherings of Christians that were planted during Paul's missionary journeys. He went out and people proclaimed the gospel of Jesus. People trusted in Jesus. And churches were planted, gatherings of Christians. And Lord willing, we'll learn more about these people as we study the book. The only thing I want you to know is that right now, for this message, is that these people are a lot like us. They are gathered in churches. They have heard the good news, the gospel of Jesus, the message of Jesus, and they've claimed to follow Jesus. So I think we can apply much of this passage directly to our lives. The letter contains two major themes, and I hope that you'll see those as we study through it. The first is the theme of authenticity and authority. Paul's authenticity and Paul's authority to be an apostle, which we'll talk about in a little bit. The second theme is the theme of the gospel of Jesus. Paul is an apostolic messenger, and he wants to describe the message that he's declaring to them. And that message is the good news of Jesus. He wants us to get the gospel right. So two words I think you could use to describe the two themes of Galatians: messenger and message. Part of the letter is going to be about a messenger, and part of the letter is about the content of the message. What is the message? And I mentioned, we're starting this lesson, or this study, so I wanted to mention those themes. But more importantly, I want to mention those now, because this introduction which Paul gives us is a picture of the themes of the book of Galatians. In the first five verses, you see a statement about the authenticity and authority of Paul as an apostolic messenger. You can see that in verses 1 through 2. And in these verses, you can see a statement about what the gospel is, the message of Jesus. You can see at the heart of the message of Jesus right here, it's in verses 3 through 5. Jesus gave himself to deliver us from this present evil age. And then there's a third overarching piece, which is a conclusion of both, and that is that our life, Paul's apostolic messengering, and the message that we receive, the results of that is to the praise and glory of God. So this is a real introduction, these first five verses. It's not throwaway words that Paul is sharing. And real introductions, just like when you write an essay or when you wrote an essay, has to communicate what your essay is about. This introductory paragraph gives us points, 3 points, 2 points, with one overarching point to help describe this essay. So one is Paul's apostleship from Jesus himself, the messenger. Two, the message, our grace and peace and deliverance from Jesus himself. And then the overarching conclusion that this is all to the glory of God. Our grace, our peace with God, our deliverance is for the glory of God. So let's walk through looking at those 3 points. First, notice that Paul's apostleship is from Jesus himself. The messenger is from Jesus. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from man, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. What does Paul mean by apostle? For some of you, this may not be a common word, or it's a word that is a Bible word, but it doesn't have a lot of meaning. It's very common in the Bible, but it doesn't mean a lot to us. The basic translation of the word for apostle is messenger or sent one. However, when Paul refers to himself as an apostle, he does not simply refer to himself as a Christian messenger. Though that definition is, or that description is helpful, just as a judge judges, an apostle is a messenger. It helps describe what this office does. Apostles are messengers of Christ. The word here, as Paul using it, is in reference to a specific office that he has. Not all are apostles. A unique office that God gave to the church to establish, and that's a key word, establish the message of the gospel, to make sure that it was proclaimed and made clear. We are message people. The gospel is a message. That's at the heart of Christianity. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God, and apostles were given to the church to ensure that the message about Jesus, the one that we believe, same gospel, 2,000 years later, is authentic. The one that we share in Chadron, and Hay Springs, and Crawford, same message. Apostles played a unique foundational role in establishing the church. You can see that in Ephesians 2:20. That's where I get the idea of a foundational role from Ephesians 2:20, where Paul describes apostles as a foundation. Like, he describes the church like a house or a building or a temple. And he says, the foundation of the church, or the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And he says, Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. They had a unique role in establishing in the church, first and foremost by making sure that the message of Jesus was communicated in truth. But Paul doesn't have to describe what an apostle is to the churches of Galatia. I think they already know. The reason why Paul mentions apostle here is to actually explain how he became one. How did he receive the message of Jesus? Who sent him? And the interesting thing is that the way Paul describes how he got his message helps solidify his unique apostolic office. He says first two places where he did not get this message of Christ from. First, his apostolic office is not from men. In other words, it's not man-made, it's not contrived. Second, his apostolic office is not through man. And I believe Paul means here that there was no delegation or human authority that commissioned Paul to go to the churches of Galatia. Nobody commissioned him as an apostle. And just to help show the difference between who Paul is and what a simple person commissioned through men is, in 2 Corinthians 8:23, Paul's describing a few individuals to the Corinthian church. First, he describes a man named Titus, who's a partner and fellow worker, the same Titus who Paul wrote a letter to. But then he describes these brothers in 2 Corinthians 8:23. And you don't have to turn there. I think it's on the screen. But when he describes these brothers, he says of them, as for our brothers, they are messengers. They are apostoloi. They are apostles. But they're of the churches. They're through men. Paul's not that. I am not through any delegation sent. I'm not from a delegation sent by a church. So finally, he clarifies where he got his message. He got it from Jesus. Jesus Christ himself. Paul proclaims that Jesus made him an apostle. In 1 Corinthians 9:1, he reasserts this claim when he says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? An account which we will see soon. And you will see if you're studying the book of Acts, at 9 a.m., which I highly recommend. You will see the conversion of Paul. He saw Jesus. This apostolic office is composed of those who saw Jesus and were sent by Jesus. This may not mean much to us yet, but I think it should, because we live in an age where truth is incredibly difficult to uncover. It's led our culture, the elite thinkers in our culture in the past 50 or so years, maybe longer, to deny the idea of absolute truth. Rather, you should speak your truth. That's the only thing you can hold to, is your truth. Authenticity based is on being true to yourself. You have to come up with a standard from within yourself, from whom you believe yourself to be. But friends, the truth can be difficult to discern. That is true, but there is still absolute truth. Jesus said himself that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and his message has been relayed through the ages. And it has been relayed through the ages because he commissioned apostles, messengers, who saw him and lived with him and ate with him, who saw him die and rise again. Paul is not a second-hander. Was it on the wrong end of a telephone message? Game telephone we used to play when we were kids? He received it directly from Jesus. The truth he received about Jesus is from Jesus. And he was appointed to this office. Paul makes two additional points that I'm not going to dive into expressly, but I think they will get added to later. First, Jesus is united with God the Father. Jesus made Paul an apostle, and he did so with God. Jesus and the Father are in unison. They are working together. The resurrection does this. That's why he says, who raised him from the dead? You want evidence that Jesus and the Father are one? You want evidence that Jesus is on God's side? He was raised from the dead. God raised him from the dead. That's a key point that will be made in Acts as you study at 9 a.m. A huge argument from the gospel or from the book of Acts. The resurrection proving that Jesus and God are unified in their mission. Second is Paul isn't a loner. He's got brothers and sisters who are with him. He's not the lone crazy guy who received this word. He is orthodox. But the big point for us to realize is that if you accept this message as truth, the one Paul is proclaiming, he's saying you are not accepting a word from man nor through man, but through Jesus. Jesus appointed Paul to be his apostle and his messenger, and Paul is communicating the message from Jesus. So the message of the gospel, the message to us of grace and peace and deliverance is from Jesus. So that's the first point. Paul's was established as a messenger from Jesus, an apostolic messenger. The second point is that the message to us, the message of grace and peace and deliverance is through Jesus. That's where you find those things, grace, peace, and deliverance. It's through Jesus himself. And that's what we see in verses 3-4. Grace to you, Galatians, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father. Or Jesus is united with the will of God in his salvation. So let's begin first by considering this word deliverance, and then I think we'll tack on the ideas of grace and peace, because the word deliverance, which Paul uses here, though it's not common in the Bible, some of your translations most commonly may translate them as rescue. This word is rescue or set free. But deliverance, when Paul's mentioning it here, is containing the wonderful idea at the heart of the Christian word salvation. Deliverance and salvation are synonymous terms. And this is what Paul, the message that we're getting about Christ, this is what he's delivering to us, what he's communicating to us. Where does the deliverance come from? Paul says it comes from Jesus. The message of deliverance is from Jesus. Let's consider some things about this idea of deliverance. First, what are we delivered from? What are we rescued from? The short answer in verse 4 is we're delivered from the present evil age. And I want to take a little bit of time thinking about this. Why? What is this present evil age? Like, why is this present age? Why is it an evil age? What is evil in this present age? Doesn't sound very positive. So in verse 4, there's one word just to kind of start this idea. What is this present evil age that we're delivered from? One word that helps us understand what Paul means by evil age, and the word is, of course, sin. Or it's in the plural there, sins, in verse 4. Sin is connected to the evil of this age because Paul says it is precisely our sins that need to be addressed in order for us to be delivered. So there has to be a connection there, right? If you're going to get delivered from this present evil age, there's something in you, sin, that has to be taken care of. Paul describes sin later on in Galatians. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, we see an example, just an example list. It's not like all the sins, things that he calls them works of the flesh there. Things that we can do in our bodies, in our minds, with our mouths, in our hands, with our feet, things that we do against others. But these aren't merely to be a set or a list of rules. I don't think that's what he's trying to do. These sins that Paul lists in Galatians 5 describe a heart issue. And the heart issue is that sin, by definition, contains those things that are focused on the present age rather than God. This is how the late Timothy Keller defines sin. Sin is not just breaking the rules, he says. Sin is putting yourself in the place of God as Savior, ruler, Lord, and judge. Sin is not just breaking the rules, it is putting yourself in the place of God as Savior, Lord, and judge. Sin is anything that replaces our love for God with love for self, love for pleasure apart from God, for control over your own life, for your own body. One problem, I would say, with our age is that we have normalized the idea of sin. We're so used to the problem that we have to explain it away and normalize it in some way. Everybody's a sinner. And so we think if everyone's got the problem, a solution is to weaken our view of sin. We can weaken the danger of sin. We can weaken our war against sin. We think if everybody does it, we can just drop the bar a little lower and rebrand what sin is. In the world, this is done by creating boundaries in which sin can happen. The world wants to rebrand sin, to remove the stigma of sin. A baby in a womb is a fetus. It's just a clump of cells. Slander and cruel language become political campaign rhetoric. It's just what you have to do to win. Bullying is rebranded as confidence. We remove the stigma. We rebrand. But if that's outside the church, we're guilty as well. We rebrand sin. We're so aware that everyone is sinful, including ourselves, that we have a tendency to just throw our hands up in the air and give up like everybody else. No, we don't give up on battling sin outright or tell people to give in to passions, but we coddle it by rebranding it. We call it our struggle as if it's something that's just a part of us, something that we cannot be free from. We talk about sin with so much defeat that we begin the battle as losers. We coddle sin by elevating one sin over another, falling to gluttony and pride, looking at other sins and saying, well, that's the real bad one. And the things that we condemn, we usually aren't tempted by those things. So we put certain things on a pedestal and coddle the sins that we fall prey to. So this present age is evil because in this age, anyone who does not give, or anyone who does not have, rather, the self-giving sacrifice of Jesus applied to their life is a sinner. That's everybody. And if you're marked as a sinner, you will not be delivered from this present evil age. Sin makes this present age evil. This is why in Romans 12, 2, Paul warns Christians, those Christians that are living in this present age, he says, don't let this age conform you. He warns us, don't be conformed to this world. The ESV says world, but the same word used in Galatians 1 through 4, it's the same word for age. Do not be conformed or shaped by this age. Don't let this age shape you. This age is evil because it can shape you contrary to the ways of God. And this aligns perfectly with our basic understanding of what sin is. Remember Keller's quote, sin is opposition to God. It is replacing God with something else. Sin is making success your savior. Sin is making your passions your Lord. Sin is making you the judge over your life, your truth. Rules as judge. You get to decide what is true. Now, when Paul says in Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed to this age, I don't think he is saying that we abandon living in the world, and we'll talk about that in a little while. We still do business, family, school, but I think the point Paul is trying to make in that passage and communicated through Galatians is that if you are a Christian in this present evil age, you are a visiting opponent in the game of this age. It's not your home. The home team are those of this age. You are a visitor. There is nothing inherently neutral offered to you in this age. There's not good and evil and neutral in this age. The things that you give your life to will drastically shape you for good or evil. And this age wants to conform you to itself. It wants you to love the things it loves rather than loving the God who gives the things. This age wants you to base your success on what it believes to be successful. It wants you to value the things that it values. And in order to conform you and affirm you, when you follow along with this present age, you will be affirmed. And if you take a stand for Jesus, you will be shamed. You will be awed. O-D-D, awed, not A-W-E-D. You will be awed. You will look silly. You will look like a bigot, and you will be eventually evil if you follow Christ in this present age. But the stakes are even higher. Do not minimize the power that this age has to shape you. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul ends a letter that he wrote to a pastor friend named Timothy. And he shares part of his ending is a sad, sad story that he shares about a former ministry partner whose name was Demas. Demas was once following after Jesus and working with Paul to tell people about Jesus, but then something happened. Demas abandoned Paul, he abandoned Christ, and Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas, in love with this present age, again, the ESV translates it world, but it's the same word for in Galatians 1:4, Demas, in love with this present world, this present age, has abandoned us, has deserted me. Demas was in love with this present age. He forgot the love he once claimed to have for Christ. He was conformed and shaped by the present age. He began loving the present age. Maybe he loved comfort over Christ. Maybe things got really hard and he said, I can't do this. Whether it's suffering or I thought I would follow Jesus and this would happen, like the prosperity gospel promises. Maybe he didn't get as prosperous as he thought he would have, or he didn't get the prosperity he thought he would have from following Christ. Maybe he loved his retirement or his food or his career or his family over Christ. We don't know, but we know that he loved the present age and he deserted the ministry of the gospel. I hope this confirms to you why this present age is an evil age. But while this age is a present evil age, there's another age coming. The present age is a present age. And it's a present age because it will end one day. That's what Jesus tells us when he speaks using the same language as Paul in Galatians 1. He says, it's going to end one day and it's going to end the moment he returns. He's promised to return and his return marks the end of this age and the glorious beginning of a new age. This present age will end one day because Jesus will return. And it will end because it's a temporary age. It's an age that's doomed to pass away, Paul says. The clock is running out on this age. I've got an illustration to help you picture what this age is like right now. Imagine this scenario. So imagine somebody breaks into your house and steals your flat screen TV so you can't watch the Huskers. You report the crime, the police come, they take a statement from you, they share all, you share everything you have, maybe you have a security camera in the room and you share the footage to help track down whoever did this. So the police conduct an investigation, takes a couple weeks, they're able to track down the person who broke into the house, they arrest them, they charge them, they carry them before the judge, and the judge says, guilty, declares them guilty as a thief. When did the person become a thief? At what point did the thief become a thief? Did he become a thief when the judge said, I charge you a thief? Did he become a thief when the police arrested him and charged him with thievery? Of course, the thief became a thief when he stole. Not when you get caught for stealing. Not when the judge declares you guilty of thievery. You become a thief the moment you steal. You're immediately guilty, whether you're caught or not. And so also in this present age, all are guilty. All are sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are guilty in this present age. And thus it is an evil age. It is an age where apart from the saving work of Christ, apart from the pardon of the judge, you're guilty. And it is a present age because it's coming to a close. The Lord is closing in. All the running with the TV, with no condemnation. The judge is closing in. There's a warrant out. This present age of unjudged sin is coming to an end. And it happens when Jesus returns. Jesus returns as a judge. And on that day, this evil age will end. Because the judge, Jesus, will ensure that the sins of the guilty will be judged. So the present age is evil. It is a time during which, while there's good news is offered. There is a pull in this age to draw your eyes away from God and his glory and to put your eyes on temporary things, to live for those things. We are in a present age where the judge has not fully dropped the gavel. Evil exists in this age, and deliverance is here as well. If you're still with me, if you're hearing this, and you have shame or anger because of your behaviors which are opposed to God, there is hope. I hope that you do not reject this message. Maybe you have sin controlling your life and you're like, I'm not getting delivered from this present evil age. Don't reject the message. Don't reject the message if you don't think you'll ever find victory. And don't reject the message if you're starting to think that the things of this age are better worth living for. Hear the call of the gospel. The reason we are called to have hope is that there is a deliverance promised from this present evil age. And Jesus himself is the deliverer, the rescuer, the one who sets us free. Deliverance comes through Jesus because Jesus is a self-giving Savior. That's what this passage says. Self-giving. Jesus, verse 4 says, Jesus gave himself for our sins. Though this verse doesn't specifically say what this giving cost. I think you know from Scripture. In Galatians 2:20, Paul's going to say, I've been crucified with Christ. You know how Jesus gave himself for our sins? He died on a cross. That's self-giving. He loved me and gave himself for me. That's what Paul says. Ephesians 5:2, he says, he gave himself as a fragrant offering for us, a sacrifice to God. So how has Jesus delivered us? Answer, he gave himself for our sins. So look at the progression in verse 4. Just look at it. First, there is Jesus, self-giving Savior. Second, there is our sin, the sin within us that Jesus gave himself for. Three, there is deliverance, which is the result of our sin being taken care of by Jesus in his self-giving sacrifice. And finally, there is the present evil age. There is the thing we are delivered from as a result of Jesus giving himself for our sins. To sum it up, you have a sin problem. I have a sin problem. Jesus handled the sin problem you have. Jesus gave himself up for your sins. And this self-giving sacrifice for your sins is your deliverance. What are we delivered to? We are delivered to a life full of God's grace and peace. God does not leave you alone. We just spent so much time thinking about, oh, here's this evil age we're in. This time that we're living right now, we're here. You've got a right to ask, well, if this age is evil, then where can I live in this present age and have relief if I'm supposed to be delivered from it? How can I be delivered from being a sinner, doing evil, being conformed to this age, loving this age? And the answer is, just as you are delivered from this evil age, you are delivered from this evil age by being captured by another. You're not living in a vacuum. You are rescued from the present age now by being captivated by Jesus and his message, which guides all of life, not just like a little part of your life, not just future salvation. Yeah, that's there, but like we're going to see, I hope, in Galatians, all of life is guided by Jesus. Yes, we will one day be rescued from this present age because the one who God raised from the dead is going to raise you. This age is doomed to pass away, but if you are in Christ, if you are saved by the self-giving Savior, you're not doomed to pass away. If you've got Jesus, you are saved eternally through the power of his resurrection. So you're saved now, delivered from one, captured by another, captured by Christ in his ways. You are delivered from one, saved to another. Saved to another way to live a good life, a life which sees all of creation through the lens of God and his glory. Not through petty things, like the temporary things that we run to that don't satisfy us. I pray that you affirm this over your life. Do you see that Jesus came to deliver you? Put your trust in him. If you have a question, if you're struggling in this present evil age, I would love to visit with you. Any of these gentlemen that were up here, there are wonderful people in this church that would love to visit you. If you're part of this church and you're just realize, I've been living in this present evil age and I have not been following Christ, there's hope. There is hope right now. The final point is that grace, deliverance, peace, and deliverance are granted to us for the glory of God. Verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This plan of salvation was according to the will of God the Father, and to him be glory forever and ever. The purpose of our salvation is not merely our deliverance, our grace, our peace. The purpose of our salvation is to ultimately make much of God. And I pray that we will see that as we study Galatians. When we see that we have been given the message of Christ, and when we see that Christ is a self-giving Savior who brings grace and peace by dying for our sins to deliver us from this present age, when we see the work of Christ, that it was in line with the Father and receive it by faith, there's only one person to be praised, and that is God. We make much of him. We don't boast in ourselves. We boast in God. To him be glory forever. So Paul is appointed as an apostolic messenger. We've got a messenger from Jesus himself. That's going to be studied in Galatians. And this message for us is a message of grace and peace and deliverance. That's the message from the messenger. And that's from Christ himself. And this message is to show and display the glory of God. The result of it should be glory to God. Let's pray. We need to scream from the top of our lungs, God, how wonderful you are. The love of Christ for us, the self-giving Savior, you died for us. You offer newness of life, freedom from bondage to sin. May we walk in newness of life. In Christ's name, amen.